see you all. Happy Memorial Day weekend. Just want to turn your attention a little bit to some of the announcements on the back of your bulletin. If you're in the preschool or kindergarten serving there, then there's a workshop on the 31st, and Tina needs to know today if you're coming to that so that she can get the food prepared and stuff like that. I also just want to express thanks to a lot of our kindergarten, our toddler teachers, if you're in here. Your work is so important. There's so many changes going on in that area and in developing that ministry. And just want to thank you so much for just being a part of that. Also, another big one is Rainbow Missions have two service trips coming up this year. And Raymond Chan is here to talk a little bit about that.
This one works. Okay. Somebody will make it work. How are you? Greetings in the name of our Lord. Glad to see you guys. And just wanted to let you know that, give you some latest updates. Obviously, you know that there are two trips that are coming up for Rainbow Missions. But at the same time, I want to share with you that the Chongqing and the earthquake zone for this coming September and December, what happened to us was that last year, over 60 people accepted Christ. And many, many more seeds were sown. In fact, just last weekend, there were three teachers from Chongqing School for the Blind that came here en route to Boston and had a great weekend. One of the comments that came back was, there's so many brothers and sisters from different churches around here in the Seattle area, and I know that some of you here are involved, that had given them so much love that at the end of the trip, they said, wow, you know, God is with you guys, so may God bless his work in this as well. So the September trip is a new one, working with orphans and deaf kids, and the project, it actually works in parallel with the Chongqing trips that we have in summer, so it's Iris that are actually coordinating all these, so we're working very well together, and you know, if you can't make the summer trips from the church, there's a September one coming up, there's also a December one coming up, if it fits your needs. And I have some brochures and some updates also for you, and some application forms and so on. If you're interested, come talk to me, or in fact, talk to any one of them that those are friends that you know that have been into, that have been going to the short-term service trip. So, thank you very much.
Thanks, Raymond. Rainbow Missions is doing awesome stuff. They're doing well. Church, hope you guys just been having a good week and just being salt and light, being the hands and feet of Jesus as you're making Him real. Invisible in your workplaces, in your world. This last week was good for me. It was a little more difficult, too. You know, Mason is going to turn 2 next month, and he's just at that stage, you know, as a 2-year-old would do. Basically, whatever I tell him to do, he does, you know, the opposite. So I tell him to come here, and then he'll run away. I tell him to, you know, just change your diaper, but then he'll run away, eat this, and he just shakes his head. And the worst part this week was We were walking, and as a 2-year-old, actually, you know a lot. You really do. He understands, you know, everything that we're saying. And he knows not to go into the street. So there's a sidewalk, and then you have, which is usually kind of white or beige, and then you have the black part, the black top. And he knows not to go there. And so we were walking along, and he started heading towards the street. And we said, you know, Mason, don't go there. Don't do that. And he just kind of, he's in that stage. And so I'm just not kidding. He just walks over. Let's say this was the sidewalk here, and then the street is right here. So he just walked over, and just, he looked, we were standing over there. He just gave us a look like this, and he just put his foot right here. And then he went like this. I'm not lying. That's exactly what he did. And it's in moments like that where, you know, as a parent, you're like, ah. And it's in moments like that where you really know the difference between my heart, you see the stark contrast between my heart as a parent and then God's heart as a parent towards us. Because, you know, in that moment, as a parent, you're so frustrated, you just want to, you know, pat Mason on the behind intensely, repeatedly. But God, you know, and then you think about how God deals with us when we're stubborn. And in that moment, I was just thinking, God, you're just, how patient He is with us, right? Because how often do we give God that kind of look and just kind of do our own thing? And I just think, God, you're so patient. I just don't know how you do it, how you put up with us, because I feel like the human race, you know, if I were God, my patience would have ran out a long time ago. We should have been wiped out a long time ago. And you know, there's a lot of people, Christians, and especially people, if you're not familiar with church, they're really confused about this. They're really confused about God's judgment and God's wrath and kind of where that all fits in and how wrathful, you know, is he? And maybe you've read some passages in the Old Testament, I don't know, and you just, the way that you see God is he's just this wrathful, vengeful, he just is just, and the key word is just quick. He's just quick to just cast judgment on you. And a lot of people, the way you kind of know that they have this duality of you know, God is love and God is wrath or something like that, is they talk about the God of the Old Testament, and then they talk about the God of the New Testament as if they're two different gods. You know, they're the same God. But there's confusion about his wrath. There's confusion about his judgment. Like, how angry is he? And so the Bible actually shows us that God is not quick to judge. That God is incredibly, incredibly patient. And in fact, when we give God that look, when we're really stubborn, his first reaction, like unlike ours, which is judgment, his first reaction actually is compassion, love, actually a broken heart. Which is very surprising, I know, some people. And so we're going to look at that today. If you have your Bibles, you could turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 41. Luke 19, beginning at verse 41. All right, so Jesus here, he's descending the Mount of Olives. He's heading into Jerusalem for the very last time. And we know that all the Gospels kind of sum up, they're kind of heading to this climax of Jesus going into Jerusalem, because we are going to witness, and all the people there are going to witness, the greatest sacrifice ever, ever known to humankind. So Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 41. So as he, Jesus, approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring peace, but now is hidden from your eyes." And so you want to circle the word saw, and circle the word wept, and then just draw a line connecting those things. And again, we're in this series called The Look. And what we're doing is we're really trying to understand, get deeper and deeper into the heart of Jesus, because we want to know him and love him, his great love for us. And he has things that are even expressed in his look. And so circle those two words, saw and wept, draw a line connecting those two things. Jesus, he had this panoramic view. As he was coming down the Mount of Olives, he had this view of the city of Jerusalem. And it says that he, when he saw it, he wept. Now, there's only two places in the New Testament that talks about Jesus weeping. The first one is in John chapter 11, when Jesus, remember, he came late to Lazarus' funeral, right? And you have the shortest Bible verse in the whole Bible, which is Jesus wept. And if you have trouble memorizing the Bible, that would be a good place to start, you know? So Jesus wept. And then we have this verse here in Luke 19 that he wept. And it's hard to tell from the English translation, right? But the two words for weeping in Greek, they're actually, the writers use two different words. So in John 11, when Jesus goes to see Mary and Martha, the Greek word there is dakruo, dakruo. And it means like, it's a weeping or sobbing that's kind of more internal. So it's not like this bawling. It's like maybe his eyes were swelled up with tears, but not streaming tears. It's that kind of more of a silent crying. But here in Luke, in chapter 19 that we just read, it's a different word in the Greek. It's pronounced kleio, and it means bawling. It means bawling. It means this audible lament. Audible lament. So you have to just take a moment when you realize that to just kind of step back, because these are really strong emotions coming from God, coming from Jesus. And Jesus, you know, it's not like he's got all these pent-up emotions or things like that. Jesus was the most healthiest emotional person there was ever to live. He's very in touch with how he feels. But there's something that he sees. As he sees Jerusalem, there's something that begins unraveling in your heart, because that's what crying is, right? I mean, when it's an audible lament, there's something in your emotional being that begins to just break down as you're processing something. And I think if this was something that's so strong that would break down the heart of God, I think this is something really important for us to think about, to know what it is, to know God, to love God, to see what are the things that break his heart. Because the things that break his heart, that destroy his heart, that unravel his heart, maybe I need to pay some extra attention to those things. Because maybe those are the kind of things that should make myself cry with an audible lament. So what is causing Jesus to cry? What is causing God's heart to break? Well, he looks at Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, we know, is the religious center, right? And then there's this anguish that begins to cover his face. Why does he feel this way? Next verse. Verse 43. It says, the days will come upon you. And this is words of judgment, okay? The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and circle you, hem you in on every side. Your enemies are going to be all around you. They will dash you to the ground. And the children, and you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another. Why? Because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Now, there's a statement of wrath, and this is a very grotesque, very literal statement of what's going to happen. And we're going to put this all in context. But what is Jesus referring to right here? Okay, two things, all right? And if you like to take notes, you can write this down. The first thing that Jesus was looking at, he was looking into the future. He was looking into the future. Specifically, there's a date actually associated with this, but it's 70 AD. And it's a good date for all of us to know, actually. 70 AD, you can write that down in your Bible. Write that the 70 AD right next to that verse, verse 43, okay? 70 AD is when the Romans would come in and they would crush a Jewish revolt, the Jewish rebellion. And they would completely level the city of Jerusalem. There's a Jewish historian by the name of Josephus who actually lived during that time. Actually, he was part of the rebellion that tried to rise up against Rome. He was captured, and the Romans actually used him to kind of be a go-between, a mediator between him and the rest of the rebellion that was the leaders that were holed up in Jerusalem. And eventually, the mediation didn't work out. Rome came in and just destroyed, just leveled the city. And in Josephus, he's a historian, in his writings, he talks about what was left in Jerusalem. He said, "Not stone. There wasn't even one stone left on another." And he said that when you saw it, you wouldn't have even believed that people once lived there at one time. And so because Israel, because they rejected the one that they had been waiting for, the one that all the prophets and kings and everything pointed to, their Messiah, because they rejected that one, there is this judgment that's coming. And Jesus isn't happy about it. He's not full of delight. He's not thinking, yeah, this is what you got. You deserve it. And so I'm just telling you what's going to happen, and this is your destiny. This is your fate, and so good for you, and I'm so really happy I can do this to you. No, his heart is breaking. He's in anguish. It's a lament. Now, at the same time that he's looking forward to this, he's also looking backward. Now, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. And it's so good. I see a lot of you guys with your Bibles, and it's great because we've been, not doing the PowerPoint for a while because I want you to bring your Bibles because it's the Word of God, and we want to study that. We want to open that up. Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 through 39. And this is a similar passage, a parallel passage where Jesus laments over Jerusalem. And he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." Again, this when you say it twice, it's in the style of a lament. It's not delight. "Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers. How often I've wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me." And so he's looking forward at this moment where this judgment can come. And then he's looking backward at the history of Israel. And it's just this cycle of, yeah, faithfulness. Like Israel's just like on with God. It's like they're passionate, they're hot, they're getting rid of all the foreign idols. But then there's moments in Israel's history where it's really low. It's like it's hard to even know that they actually worship Yahweh because they just look like all the other nations around them. They have a plurality of gods. And you look at that cycle, and then Jesus looking through that, and there's times of faithfulness and unfaithfulness, but more and more and more, as you see, stretched out through history, it's just there's a lot of lows. There's a lot of unfaithfulness going on. And God, he would send his prophets to try to help the people, get steered back in the direction of God. But what would happen is that the kings or the rulers, they would minimize the role of the prophets. They would just reject their message. They would even kill them by the hundreds. And so you have to think about this, where Jesus is, what he's thinking. Because Jesus is part of the Trinity, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He was there before the beginning of time. He's the one who's actually sending out the prophets of old. And when the prophets would speak, thus saith the Lord, it's actually God, it's Jesus who's giving a message through the prophets, and he's giving the message to the people. And yet they would be, many, many times they would be rejected. But now here is Jesus, the one who sent the prophets, the one who gave the message. And now here's Jesus, here's God incarnate on earth, where the messenger is the message. Jesus has no thus saith the Lord to say. Jesus is the word. He is the message. And so it's kind of like full circle for him. He knows he's going into Jerusalem for the last time, the same city that killed the prophets of the Old Testament of past. And it's like full circle for him because he knows that he's going to meet the same fate. And just in his heart, it just kills him. It just kills him in his heart. It just melts his heart that he's going to face the same rejection, the same death as the prophets of old. And these emotions just kind of sweep over him. And he describes how he feels with these two metaphors in Matthew 23, the verse that we read. What does Jesus feel in this moment? What is kind of the anguish? How deep does this run? Because I think this is really important. Why? Because I think in our day-to-day level, we tend to think of as God as being very even-keeled emotionally. Like there's so much going on in the world. If we were to look at the news, we just kind of get numb to things, don't we? I mean, our reaction is like, there's so much going on, I just need to kind of numb myself so that nothing phases me. Because there's a lot of joys, but there's so many sorrows as well. And we kind of think that God is kind of the same way. God, there's so much going on, how can you deal with it all? You must just be very stoic. Very, in a sense, indifferent. And what God wants to show us is that, man, God is a God of incredible emotion, incredible passion. And that no matter what happens, because there's some crazy stuff that happens, no matter what happens on the earth, how good, how bad it is, especially how bad things can get, God doesn't ever just get fed up. God doesn't say, man, I'm just tired, I'm just done. His heart breaks. His heart mourns. It's something that I think is hard and foreign for us to do. Because we want a life of comfort. We want a life of surrounding where to insulate us from things that make us sad. God does not do that. And he wants to show you actually how bad it can get. But he's not just showing just to demonstrate it, so this is how bad I feel. He wants you to know his heart. And I think by knowing the depth of his heart, I think it changes us. I think the things that we see that break his heart as we meditate and chew on those things, God can use us to transform our heart, to break our hearts over the same thing, to make our heart more and more shaped like his. So there's two really powerful images that he brings up here in Matthew 23. The first, God wants you to know what he feels like. What is this expression, this look that he has on his face? He has the expression, God feels like a rejected parent. If you want to, again, on your notes, if you want to write that down. First, he feels like a rejected parent. That's what he's saying. You know, when you read the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, there's this cadence of creation, right? Every day God creates something, then he says it's good. God creates something, it's really good. That's the cadence. But then on the sixth day, the day that he creates man, the cadence just, it stops. And God just begins, he kind of starts ruminating over his creation of man. And he says, hey, this is really good. And what I created was really good. And the people that I created, humanity, they're going to rule over the earth. All the things that I created in the past, you know, couple of days, they're going to subdue that. They're going to have dominion over that. They're going to be like us. And God, he just has this, he's very proud of his creation. And at the end of the day, he says, not only is it good, but he says it's very good, these humans. They haven't even done anything yet, right? He's just this proud, proud father. When Mia was born, she was born in Texas, and When she was born, Angel's parents flew over from Maryland to Texas when we were still in the hospital. And I remember coming home, as we were in the car, Angel's mom said something to her in Korean, and Angel started laughing. And I said, what'd she say? And she said, well, there's no direct translation into English, but basically my mom said, you put out a good one. You put out a good one. And I was thinking, you know, hey, where's my compliment? I was part of the process too, right? You know, conception and all. But she just said, you know, that's what you did. And when you're around parents, first-time parents and first-time grandparents, right, it's all about, all the conversation is centered on one thing, the kid, right? And it's funny that we're so attached to a child, this first child. And it's so funny how we're proud. That's why we say they're the proud parents of, or the proud grandparents of so-and-so. I mean, they don't have a job. They're not earning income. You know, they don't know how to walk or talk. They have bladder control problems, right? And yet, we're so proud and think they're so cute and think they're so awesome. Why? Why are we so proud? Because the baby's mine, right? Because it's mine. And so me, I, as a father or as a grandparent, I attribute, I assign value and worth and dignity to that child. And this is how God feels about us. Because ultimately, God is the creator of us all. He's the father of us all, whether you believe it or not. This is how God feels about you, about me. That's my boy. That's my girl. I created her. And he assigns beauty and value and worth. Beauty, value, and worth. Worth dying for. Any parent would die for their kid. Any parent would take a bullet for their child. Any parent, if they could, if they had their son or daughter was going through the worst thing, they would say, I'll substitute. See, when God created you, he said, man, I put out a good one. I made a good one. That's what he did. But every child, right, as we know, and even at age two, but every child can grow, and there may be a time of rebellion that enters their life. And in Luke chapter 15, you don't need to turn there, but we're all familiar with the story of the prodigal son, where the story of a righteous man. He has two sons. One of them rebels. Rebels so much, he even asks for his father, hey, you're not dead yet, but I'd really like your inheritance that's owed to me. And the father is so kind. He actually gives him his inheritance. And so the son just bolts as soon as he gets it, and he spends it on every pleasure imaginable until the money dries up. And so he's destitute. He decides he's going to go back home rather than sleeping with the pigs. He's going to go back home, and he expects, says, well, maybe I can get hired from my dad. Maybe I can try that. You see, in his mind, he was thinking, I basically disowned my father. I took all his stuff and I ran away. I basically disowned my father. What is my father's attitude towards me? Well, basically, I'm not his son anymore. He's not going to accept me back. No way. So maybe I can just come in as a hired hand. He's expecting, as he's coming home, he's got nowhere else to go, but he's expecting wrath. He's expecting wrath from his dad. He's expecting that his dad's already disowned him. But as he nears home, we know the story, that the father is waiting for him. He sees him in the distance, and he runs after him and embraces him. And after telling the story, Jesus said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. This is what God is like. That God, he feels like the father of a runaway son. And I know that there's a lot of fathers out there that would say, okay, you ran away, then I close the door on you. But God is different. God is not full of wrath. God is waiting, heartbroken. And instead of counting that son of loss, he waits and he hopes and he wishes and he dreams that his son would come back. That's how God feels when we reject him. That's how God feels when we're just kind of wandering and kind of doing things our own way, kind of wandering in our own direction. He's a parent who, he absolutely adores his children, but he's not this authoritarian figure trying to control you. He's given us children the freedom to do whatever we want. We have the freedom to love God, and we have the freedom to spit in his face. And the father, even again, he had enough grace to give the son the inheritance he requested. So the son is given the freedom to live his life his own way on God's dime. And that's every single one of us, whether you're a believer or not a believer. God has given us all these great things, all these choices, all these ways we want to live. It's actually on God's dime. So what parent wouldn't be heartbroken? What parent wouldn't be disappointed if your son or daughter ran away? That's how Jesus expressed this parental disappointment. He said, "Oh Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks." Jesus uses a very feminine, metaphor for what God is like. This imagery of tenderness. As a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling. That's how God feels. And then it gets even a deeper level. It gets even more personal. Because going back, he references the Old Testament prophets, right? And if you study the Old Testament prophets, there's one major theme that the prophets, that God speaks to them, that God uses over and over again, that expresses how God feels when Israel, when his people are stubborn, when they reject him. So turn to Ezekiel 16, and we're going to look at one of the just classic ones that really summarize how God feels when we turn our backs on him, for people that are far away from him. Ezekiel chapter 16, beginning at verse 8. And actually, later on, in your own time, if you just start from chapter 16, verse 1, you see the parental concern, how God feels as this parent that's just been abandoned. So beginning at verse 8, later I passed by, this is God speaking, he's giving this allegory again of how he feels to be the God of Israel. Later I passed by, and when I looked at you and saw that you were old enough for love, I spread the corner of my garment over you. It's like a marriage proposal. God is saying, we're in this intimate marriage relationship. That's how close you and I are. I spread the corner of my garment over you, and covered your nakedness. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the sovereign Lord, and you became mine. You became mine. We're his. And then he says, I bathed you with water, washed the blood from you, and put ointment on you. It's like this healing that comes when we come into a relationship with God. I clothed you with an embroidered dress and put leather sandals on you. I dressed you in fine linen and covered you with costly garments. I adorned you with jewelry. I put bracelets on your arms and a necklace around your neck. And I put a ring on your nose, earrings on your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. God is just lavishing all of his love on us. He's holding nothing back. Verse 13, so you were adorned with gold and silver. Your clothes were of fine linen and costly fabric and embroidered cloth. Your food was fine flour, honey, and olive oil. You became very beautiful because of God. God made us very beautiful that we rose to be a queen. And your fame spread among the nations on account of your beauty because of the splendor I had given you, made your beauty perfect, declares the sovereign Lord. Verse 15, but you trusted in your beauty and used your fame to become a prostitute. Wow. You lavished your favors on anyone who passed by, and your beauty became his man. What does God feel like? He's saying, God feels like a jilted lover. He feels like a jilted lover. God describes his relationship with you and I in the most intimate terms. In the most intimate terms, this term of marriage. The covenants that we agreed to, my promises to bless you, he says, we're like lovers. It's like we came up here, it's like we walked down the aisle together, and we made this covenant together that we're going to be like lovers, and we're going to be faithful to each other the whole time. That's how he describes his relationship with us, our relationship with him. But God said, we got married, right? But then quickly, something really awful happened. Something really bad happened. Something went horribly wrong in the marriage because I've always been faithful to you. I've always been faithful to you, but you and I, we were unfaithful to him. And God says, this is how I feel. I feel betrayed. I feel jilted. I feel so wounded because I thought everything was fine. I didn't even know, but you came to me one day, and one day you said, I want a divorce. You're not good enough for me. I want someone else. I want to see other people. In fact, I've already been seeing other people behind your back. I'm not satisfied with you. And I demand that you sign the divorce papers here. And so God said through the prophet Jeremiah, what else can I do? What else can I do? Because it's sin of my people. It's like God's hands are tied. He remains, God is faithful, but you know, we're unfaithful. And God says, what else can I do with these people? And it's kind of uncomfortable, right, when you hear God say something like that. What else can I do with these people? Coming from the mouth of God who created the stars and the moons and the heaven. But God, he wants us to know the depth of how he feels. And you could say so quickly, you know, God, why don't you just get a divorce attorney and just, you know, make people's lives, their lives as miserable as possible. It's not what God does. God sits with this feeling. God sits in this emotion. God sits in this misery that he's in. And he's pleading us. He's pleading with us. Instead of talking about all this wrath, he's pleading with us to come back, to come back. In the book of Hosea, some of you are familiar with that book, but the prophet Hosea, God said, okay, I want to show you, again, I want to show you literally what I feel like. And so he tells the holy prophet of God, Hosea, to go out and to find a well-known woman named Gomer, who's well-known, you know, in their city, to go out and find her, clean her up, and marry her. And the prophet does that. He goes out and he finds Gomer, the prostitute, and he marries her. But she kind of falls back into her old ways. She stays faithful for a very short time. But then she goes out and prostitutes herself again. And then when she does that, God says, okay, I need you to go out, Hosea, go out and find her and clean her back up and bring her back in and make her your wife again. And so this goes on for several times. And, you know, poor, you know, Hosea. But, and then God basically said, this is what it feels like to be married to you, to the people of Israel. When you're constantly rejecting me, when you kind of come back and then you reject me and then this is what it feels like. This is how I feel. This is how it deeply affects me and wounds me. I'm the faithful husband, but my wife keeps leaving me. She keeps prostituting herself. And I'm always the one seeking her out, always the one trying to bring her back. Because why? Because I love her so much, and my love will not stop, and my love will not fail. Wow, that's love. That's God's unconditional love for us. This is what God is feeling in this particular moment as he looks over Jerusalem. You've got these intense, sometimes conflicting emotions of love and then pain and rejection. He's looking into the future of what's going on. He sees the past of what has gone in the past, and it just all comes together. And so Jesus, that's one of the reasons why he gives these very, 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 very intense warnings. And this is where the judgment comes in. Because there is a final roll call. There is a final thing when history just kind of gets all wrapped up together, and then it's the end. That's it. And that's why he talks about, he gives us his description back in Luke 19 about the Roman occupation. That's why we have at the very ending of the Bible, the book of Revelation, we have these warnings. We have these very disturbing images. What are those for? Is it because God is so quick to call down wrath upon us? No. He gives us these things, and they're very graphic. Those are loving warnings. He gives us those warnings because he wants us to avoid wrath. It's not because he wants to pour down his wrath. It's because he wants to avoid it. And God hopes that you won't keep on going this way, that you won't turn your back on God, turn your back on your good and loving Father. He's the only one. He's the one that we need. He's the one that we love. He's the one who we've been waiting for. He's the one, the only one that we can trust in, that gives us satisfaction, that gives meaning and purpose in life. We can trust him. We can trust his character, his righteousness in Jesus, in God, in the Holy Spirit. There is no darkness at all. And I know you see these things that are so intense, some of these pictures of judgment. But the only thing that is more intense than the wrath of God is the love of God. That he loved us so much that he would send his son to die for all of the sin, all of the mess, all of our evil things that we do. That he would die for us on the cross to redeem us. And he wouldn't do it in a way to kind of control us, to give us to like in a coercive way, in a manipulative way. God showed us his love by just displaying it. Put it on the cross, dying for us, taking our sin. All the punishment he took upon himself. He took all the consequences of our sin, which is death, so that we might love God, we might find new life in Him. And so one thing I want you to take away with this morning is that as Jesus, as He had this look over Jerusalem, is that you affect God's heart. You need to remember that. You affect God's heart. Your actions, like your thoughts, your faithfulness, your kind of faith, it matters deeply to God. It really moves Him to His core. He is not this just kind of stoic or indifferent person. He doesn't hold things back. He feels it all. And you and I, in our relationship to Him, we impact His heart deeply. So much so that at times, we simply unravel His heart. We can unravel His heart by what we do. And we need to stick with that. We need to stay with that sometimes. And right now, even, this very moment, all right, God is looking down on all of us right now. God is looking down. God is looking at us, all of us right now. What do His eyes say about you? What is His face communicating to you? I want to just take a moment right now. Let's just close our eyes. And as we just close our eyes and have this face time with God, maybe God would even show some of us how He sees us. How He sees us right now. Now just close your eyes and just have this time with God. And if you're a believer in Christ, you need to remember that Christ's blood is over you. That when God sees you, He sees the righteousness of Christ, not your righteousness, because I know our righteousness is not that good. But when God sees you, He sees the righteousness of Christ. You have His blood over you if you're a believer. And like we talked about last week, one of the ways that He does see you, we talked about this last week, that Jesus, when He sees you, if you're a follower of Christ, He says, I've called you my brother and my sister and my mother. And that's good news. Doesn't mean we're perfect brothers, perfect sisters, perfect mothers. But that's the way He sees you, and that's the way He's called you. That's what He's envisioning for your life, no matter how far away you are from Him. What kind of face, what kind of eyes is God as He's looking at you? What's His reaction? How's He looking? How's He seeing? What is He communicating? Now, if you don't know Jesus, you've never kind of made that decision to receive Christ into your heart and life, to ask Him to forgive you of your sins, then what we've talked about today, that's exactly how Jesus is looking at you. It's not with this thing of wrath. It's not with this thing of judgment. He talks about it for you as a loving warning. He tells you it in advance as a loving warning. But His heart does not delight in judgment. His heart does not delight in wrath. His heart, first and foremost, he feels like His heart is so broken over you. His heart is so unraveled as He sees you, a child, His child who is so far away from Him. And so if you want to make a statement to God, if you want to say, God, you know, you're right. I mean, God, I just know it too. I am like that son. I've just been living my own life on your dime. You're the one who's given me all these things, but I've just rejected you. And you've done so much for me. I know the cross, heard it so many times, understand it. But I've just kind of thrown it back in your face. Just rejected the relationship that cost you everything. I've rejected that. And so if that's you today, if you just want to take this time to say, God, I'm coming back. I'm coming back to the Father. God, I'm coming back. I want to be in this intimate relationship with you. You can just pray this prayer just in your own heart. Just pray it after me. There's nothing magic in these words. It's just you and your heart. And say, Lord Jesus, I'm just coming back to you. I admit that I've just taken all the gifts that you give me, I've just squandered it. I've used it for my own pleasure. And I just admit that I'm just an unworthy son. But I come back because I know that you're ultimately, God, your heart is a heart of compassion, heart of love towards me and a heart of grace, and I need that. I love you, Lord, and I ask that you just forgive me. Just forgive me of all the ways that I've just rejected you, all the ways that I've badmouthed you, all the ways that I've just thought evil of you when you're so good. And I ask that you forgive me of all my sins. Thank you for dying for me on the cross for every single one of the sins, past, present, and future. And just right now, Father, I just believe in you. I accept you. I receive you. And know that even though you died for my sins, God rose you from the dead. And I receive you and have new life in me. Thank you, Father. Thank you for being my Father and my spouse, my husband. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, church. Oh, we're running about right on time, actually, so I think we're good. Why don't we just do a quick song response and we'll close.